We just finished a multi-sermon lesson on the idea of a rapture. And it's difficult to move forward with the idea that God has done is finished with those physical Jews as a nation because of, really, I believe, two things. And that's two promises. And we still believe that God has made a promise to Israel that He's not fulfilled. And if you look at congregations and evangelical outlets today, they are trying to do two things. They hound on this, they constantly ask money for this, and they're constantly putting money and effort and time and prayer into getting this done. And that is holding on to the land of Israel, the physical land, and getting those Jews, those 10 tribes, gathered back together to Israel. Those are two things. And so, have you ever read the Bible cover to cover? I have, and I remember one time I started reading Chronicles, and I skipped Chronicles and went to the next book and went on. And when I got done, I didn't understand everything, and I thought, okay, well, here's the problem. I didn't read Chronicles, so I went back and read Chronicles. So that's been my experience of reading the Bible cover to cover. And now I look and study books. I read books. I bounce around like most of us do. But if you have not read the Bible cover to cover, I would recommend that you do that. See, there's scriptures that you're going to pass over as you grow. And there's scriptures you're going to have read had you known that, yes, I have read every word in the Bible. But yet, when these teachings pop up, you're like, and then a verse is read, you're like, I don't ever remember reading that. See, the Word of God is living. And so as we go through life, as we read Scripture and read through books and different things, there's things that come alive in there based on the places that we're at and the struggles that we're in. That's why we have to stay in the living book. Otherwise, we depart from a living God and the spirit within us becomes quiet. And that's not what we want. So Romans 11 makes a statement that says all of Israel will be saved. And so next week, we're going to look at Romans 11, but I want us to look at those two promises because no matter what I said in Matthew, no matter what I say about all of Israel, our focus, not our focus, I believe as a church, it shouldn't be that way, but if the focus of the evangelical world at large is to gather those Jews back and help them to hold on to that land. And so let's see how God sees that, okay? In Genesis 15, 18, on the same day that the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land. And he goes on and talks about all the ites and talks about the land that Israel is existing today. And he says, I will give you this land. And he made that promise to Abraham. And people are constantly looking for that promise to be fulfilled today, are they not? They believe it has not been fulfilled. They believe that when Israel is reestablished as a nation, is that in that time period, based on Matthew 24, that the people that they're talking to, that generation will see the coming of the Lord. Well, we know now that the people who crucified Him is the generation that He was speaking to, and we know that those people will see the coming of the Lord based on Revelation 1:7. It says, even those who pierced Him will see Him return. So, God has made a promise to Israel about a promised land. And He says that your descendants will inherit this land. So, has God fulfilled that promise? People today will say no. They're still waiting on Him to fulfill that land. And what they're looking for, the reason they say that, is because they're looking for Israel to rise up as a nation, to rebuild that temple, to signify that we are the people of God. That's what they're looking for. And they're saying until that happens, Israel has not received the promised land. They have not been established as a nation. And they go back to Matthew 24, like I said. But that's like telling us that people in Africa and that 1040 window across the Arabian nations, that they've never heard of the gospel. That we got to preach the gospel to them. We got to get that gospel out there to them. That's where the gospel started. They've heard. They just decided not to follow They closed that book, put it away, and followed something else. That's not God's problem. If you don't teach your kid on Judgment Day, it's not God that's going to answer for not teaching your kid. It's going to be you. And your kid is going to have to answer for them not following God because they have a personal responsibility. So either God has fulfilled this land promise or He hasn't. And I tell you, well, not me, but let's go to Joshua 21, 43 through 45. Okay? Anybody today who says that God has not fulfilled that land promise, tell me how they can say that after reading this verse. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which He had sworn to give their fathers, and they took possession of it and they dwelt in it. Acts 7, 1 through 4, when Stephen was addressing the Jews, he said that land of Abraham that was promised to him, he says, you're standing in it. You're standing in it right now. Right now. Verse 44, the Lord gave them rest all around according to all that He had sworn to their fathers. So here was a nation that had risen up, and they were the people of God, and everybody knew it because rest was given to them, and they conquered everybody that they came in contact with. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Verse 45 sums it up. There's nothing left to do concerning the physical land it was given to them. Verse 45, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Not will come to pass, but all has come to pass. Joshua, when they went into the promised land and they conquered that, he said that promise of a land when Abraham was standing there and he was a stranger in that land, he says that that was the day that it was fulfilled. So why are people still trying to tell them to hold on to that land? Because they're losing part of it? Why do you think they're losing part of it? Well, we're going to go on and take a look at that. Romans 11, we'll talk about it a little bit, but we'll also talk about it a little bit here. But I can tell you by jumping ahead, they were disobedient. They were disobedient. Joshua, at the beginning of Joshua was concerned. Excuse me, because he was not Moses. He said, I just don't know how I can stand up as Moses did. I'm not that kind of man. And God said to him, He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you as I was with my servant Moses, if you continue in my law. If you keep it constantly before your eyes, before your mind, before your heart. If you do these things, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And Joshua said, you choose today who you're going to follow, but as far as me and my house, we're going to follow the Lord. And so in the days of Joshua, we see this right here in Joshua, it was written chapter 21, that all came to pass. He conquered the promised land. It was given to them and they were obedient. But as time went on, guess what? They weren't obedient. They became idolaters. When the nation broke apart and the 10 tribes of the north, they made their capital Samaria and they worshiped on the mountain, they departed from where the Ark of the Covenant was in Jerusalem in the temple. They departed from God. What happens when you walk away from God? There's a consequence to be paid. He'll call you back. Yeah, you come back and then you walk away again. And eventually, you just wander off and you don't come back. That's what happened to the 10 tribes. They wandered off. But He tells us here that the land promise has been fulfilled. So don't tell us that we got to hold on to that. They lost it. They lost it. Hebrews 8, 7 through 9 tells us why. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. The reason He splits it up to say the house of Israel and the house of Judah, House of Israel was the 10 tribes. House of Judah was Judah and Benjamin that stayed in Jerusalem. So he's talking. He says, when he made that new covenant, he made it with both houses. The lost tribe also, the 10 tribes that people are trying to gather up today and bring back to Israel, he made that with them. Why? Because they became disobedient, idolaters, and they walked away from the covenant. So did Judah. That's why he made it with Judah. Verse 9, he says, when he makes that covenant, well, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, he says, because they could not continue in my covenant. And he says, I disregarded them, says the Lord. Now, he didn't disregard the Jew. You know why? Because on the day of Pentecost, it was preached to the Jew, not to the Gentile, not to the Samaritans, but to those Jews that had stayed with temple worship. It was brought to them. What he disregarded with them was as a nation of God. That's what he did. He had given them the land. Hebrews is quoting Scripture going back, I believe it was from Isaiah, I think. Maybe not. Anyway, he said that I will disregard them. So he had abandoned that old covenant because they turned their backs on God. And when I say abandoned, and Christ came and fulfilled that old covenant, there was nothing left for them to do. There was nothing left for them to bring together. The land promise had been fulfilled, and because they had been disobedient, he brought to them a new covenant. Idolatry and disobedience. After Babylon, they were never an independent nation of God again. And see, that's something that people don't realize. They think that in Nehemiah and in Ezra, when they went back to build the temple, that they were reestablished as a nation of God. Well, they were allowed to build the temple, but they were never an independent nation, a conquering nation like it was with Joshua. You see the difference? They were always under the Babylonian rule. Then they were under the Medo-Persians rule. Then they were under the Greek rule. Then they were under the Romans rule. So they were never independent. People will say that they were reestablished as a nation. They were not. They were simply allowed to rebuild the temple. They weren't allowed to self-govern themselves as they were in the days of Joshua. Now, Israel rose again. They were given their independence back in the 40s after World War II. I think it was. They were given back their independence as a nation, but they weren't reestablished as the nation of God. Why? Because he said that in the new covenant, the Hebrews says that the old covenant they didn't keep, so he brought them a new covenant, and in the new covenant he disregarded them as a physical nation of God. That's what he said. And I disregarded them because they didn't keep my first covenant. I made a deal with them and said, you'll be my people, I'll be your God, and I'll give you this land. And he did. And they were, but then they messed it up. And he said, because you messed it up, he said, I will show you my mercy and grace, and I will bring to you a new covenant, but you will be disregarded forever as the physical people of me. They never rose again. There's no temple even built today. And if it was, it's not greater than the resurrection. You see, we never see a promise of Israel getting back the land that they lost. There was a promise made that he would give it to them, but we never see a promise that, okay, all right, so you've messed up, so I promise to give it back to you. No, no, no. Jeremiah and Isaiah and all these prophets, they preached, and you read it, that he was going to bring Israel back. Not give them the land back, but bring the people back. There's a big difference there. They gave that land away. They sold it. They treated it as nothing. They didn't consider their covenant with God, and they sold out for money and women and power and whatever else you can think of. They gave that land away. They disregarded God, and he came to a place and he said, I disregard you as a nation, but because I am your God, because I made a covenant with you, I will bring you back. And that's where people mess up. That's where people get confused. They think, just like on the day that ascended into heaven, they said, are you going to bring back Israel now? Are you going to restore Israel? Are you going to give us back our conquering nation status and help us push out the Romans? And now are you going to reestablish us as the powerhouse of God? See, that's how people think today. They can't get out of this world. They can't. They're so stuck in this world, and that's what they're thinking today. God did bring them back through Christ. And that physical land promise was fulfilled long, long ago. So any preacher, anybody out there today that's saying, oh, you Israel's got to hold on to that land. America's got to step up and we've got to make sure that they hold on to that land because it has been promised by God. Yeah, it was. And if I had $1 million and I was your father and I gave it to you as an inheritance and you went out and squandered it, do you come back for me for another $1 million? I don't have it. That was your inheritance. And you lost it. And that's what Israel did with that land. Jeremiah 3:14-18. This is one of those prophecies, see, where it's talking about bringing Israel back, not giving them the land back, because in Jeremiah's day, Isaiah and all this, when Babylon came in and the land was totally taken away because the 10 tribes had lost it, the 2 tribes had lost it, the temple was destroyed, Israel was an utter wasteland. They lost that land completely. And God said, I took it away from you. He said, I took it away from you because you were disobedient. And here's one of those prophecies where He tells us that He's going to bring them back. Okay? He says, return, O backsliding children. See? Oh, to be a Jew. To be a Jew. We think, oh, if we could just be the person of God. But those Jews were always so disobedient to God. They were always running around looking for something else better. Not much different than us. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. You see, in a covenant. And God is not going to break His covenant. I'm telling you, He is not going to break His covenant. So He made a covenant with those people. They lost the land, but He didn't do away with the people. He said, I'm going to bring you back. And Hebrews tells us how He was going to bring them back by that new covenant. But let's read what Jeremiah says. This is where He gathers all of Israel. Remember, He said, I'll make it with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. See, this is where in Jeremiah He says, as He brings them back, He's going to collect the 10 tribes, the 2 tribes. He's going to bring them all back together. Now, people are telling you, we got to fly them Jews to Israel. We got to find those 10 tribes. We got to go to the ends of the earth and get those Jews back to Israel so Jesus can come back. They've lost their minds. God does not say that. He doesn't tell you that. Are they not reading the same scriptures? And they want to take Romans 11:16, 17, I'm not sure, where all of Israel will be saved. We'll talk about that next week. But here's the promises that you're telling me that He's held out, where He says, nope, all of Israel's going to be saved. He's going to give them that land, and He's going to bring the 10 tribes back. He's already done it. I will take you, 1 from a city, 2 from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Then it shall come to pass, when you are multiplied and increased in the land of those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Well, the Ark of the Covenant was the centerpiece of the Old Testament. So if we're not talking about the Ark of the Covenant, then we've moved on to something else. And there's only one other thing else that God ordained after the Ark of the Covenant. It shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made any more. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations will be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. It's plain as day right there. In that day, He's going to bring them all back together into a new place, to the Zion, where it's called the throne of the Lord. And all nations, not just Jews, not just the 10 tribes that were the Samaritans that had wandered off and the 2 tribes that brought back to you, but all nations. So when did God gather all nations together to Him? And in those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given them as inheritance to your fathers. You say, see, you're talking about the land. Well, I mean, Abraham, even when he was given the promise and he's about ready to die, and he thought, well, gosh, I never got to see the land that you promised. Now I'm going to die, and it doesn't even matter even if I did, because I'm going to die. And then, bing, it went off. He's talking about a heavenly country. He's talking about that he has prepared a land for us that no one can take away. And Abraham died in faith. He said he didn't receive the promise, but he died in faith, knowing that he was going into inheritance. Abraham's not going to be brought back to life and put back in this physical land of Israel. And this place right here that it's talking about, when there's no Ark of the Covenant, all nations will be gathered together. Judah will walk with the house of Israel. When is that talking about? Well, Hebrews 12:22 tells you what it's talking about. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Remember what he said? The city of Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. And he tells us in Hebrews, he tells them, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Who's he talking about? Who are all these, the house of Judah and the house of Israel, and all the nations gathered together to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the new Zion, to the place that Jeremiah speaks of? That's the church. He gathered them all together into his body, into the church. Not to a body of Jews, not into a body of Samaritans, not to a body that worshipped in a temple, a physical ark, not to a body of physical conquering nations, but now we've been all brought together spiritually into the new Israel. That's what he did. We're looking for those 10 tribes. We've got to go out and find them. We've got to bring them all in. And he says, in the days of the new covenant, that's what Jeremiah is saying, that the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. He's already brought them back together. And said, all these people are teaching and asking for money to fly these people in. They're so excited that they're getting this taken care of. God's already done it through the blood of His Son. Land promise fulfilled, all of Israel brought together into the church, now a spiritual nation. Because see, we don't have a headquarters here on earth. Right? When you were a Jew and you were of the law, it was Jerusalem and it was that physical nation. But now it is the heavenly Jerusalem. We're known as Mount Zion, coming out of Mount Zion, the church, and there's no one nation that's the church. The United States isn't the headquarters of the church. That's laughable. Jerusalem, the people of God who don't want anything to do with Jesus, they're certainly not the headquarters of the church. It's a spiritual nation. It's a spiritual nation. I don't know why that's so hard to comprehend, because what makes us a part of that spiritual nation is the Holy Spirit of God. Without that, there would be no nation on this earth. There would be no church. There would be no forgiveness of our sins. The Bible says that's our guarantee, the Holy Spirit of God. That's why we're a spiritual nation. And lastly, 2 Corinthians 1:19 through 22 tells us, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. Now, I want us to see that for a minute. So when Jesus come, I mean, when these apostles came, Paul and Timothy and Silvanus come, and they preached, it wasn't yes and no. It wasn't like, well, yes to the Jews, no to the Gentiles for right now, but then yes later, and then now no to the Jews right now, and yes to the Gentiles, for the church, and then we're going to pull them out of the way, and now it's yes to the Jews again. You see what he's saying here? He says that when Paul, who was a Jew, came and preached among the Gentiles, he didn't separate the two. He didn't say there was something different that was going to happen to one and not the other. He says, for all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him amen to the glory of God through us. For all the promises of God are in Him. Who's He talking about? He's talking about Jesus, of course. You see, God made these promises to the nation that would bring forth the seed of His Son, and because they did that, because of His Son, that those promises were fulfilled in Christ. They were fulfilled in Christ. Verse 21, He says, now He who establishes, this is so important, this is He who established us, the Jews, with you, the Gentiles, right? They're both established together. Without them being established together, Christ did not accomplish what He said He did. And all the promises were fulfilled in Christ. The land promise, the bringing of the Jews together, all the promises that were made to the Jews were fulfilled in Christ. He was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. I will send you a Savior. Boom. Given. Jesus Christ. So what else is the law waiting on? Now, He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Spiritual nation. Spiritual Jew. The New Jerusalem. The heavenly Jerusalem. You see, what promise, tell me, what promise has God made Israel, talking about the full nation, all 12 tribes, that wasn't fulfilled in Christ? Tell me a promise that He made that Jesus didn't fulfill. It wasn't the land promise, because by the coming of Christ, the Holy Spirit was allowed to come. And when Christ opened that gate of Hades, guess what He opened the door to? That real land that we would be heading to, the new heaven and new earth. He made it possible through Christ. Without Him, it would have just been a piece of dirt on this world. That for one day after we're gone, what does it matter to us? We're heading somewhere. Bringing the Jew and the Gentile, bringing the house of Israel and Judah back together, gathering all those 10 tribes, yeah. He brought them together in His body in Christ. The Jew opened the door. The Jew preached to, Peter preached to the Jewish people, he preached to the Samaritans, and he turned around and preached to the household of Cornelius. Open the door for the whole world. And in spite of all of this, you see the Son of God looking at someone that was full of idolatry, that did every single thing that He told them not to do. And He still came for them, put His arm around them, and He said, I'm going to do this. Make it right. I'm going to do this to forgive you of your trespasses. I'm going to do this to make it right. You're telling me that there was a promise that was made to the Jewish people that the Son of God didn't fulfill? There's no way. There's no one greater than our Savior. Actually, there is. He says that you've seen Me, now wait till you see the Father. That's the reward. But that land promise fulfilled back in the day of Joshua. But He wasn't even really talking about that. Because in Christ He made the promises to. All the promises are in Him and in Him are yes. The promise was made is that you will lead your people to the promised land. And where's He going to bring us to? To the grave? Back to Israel? Back to some dust-filled, bomb-filled piece of land that they gave away a long time ago? They lost at a card game? Hoping to win something better than God? No, He's going to carry us. The Bible says when all enemies have been put to rest in His kingdom, He's going to lay His kingdom at the Father's feet. He's going to carry us right to the Father. I don't know how we could see anything different that Jesus Christ fulfilled the promise, that in Christ there was no other promise greater than Him, and in Him all the promises were fulfilled. So if you hear people talking today that we need to get hold on to that land for Israel, we need to get those people back, get those 10 tribes, find them, get them back to Israel. They're not listening to Scripture. They're not listening to God. They're listening to men. Matthew 24, this And then we're going to talk next week, Lord willing, Romans 11, talk about the passage where he says, for God says all of Israel will be saved. We're going to take a look at that. How do you think Peter felt on the day of Pentecost when he stood up and he preached to all those Jews, and they were probably wondering the same thing? You know, when is God going to restore Israel to its former glory? And they missed it. And the apostles missed it. He was going to restore them to a greater glory, because now they were known by the name of Jesus. Christians, we are followers of Christ, the Savior promised under the law. He preached to those Jews, and 3,000 heard that call. And if God was going to reestablish the law, he must be really disappointed in those 3,000 Jews that they left the law. He must have been real disappointed in all the apostles, because they were Jews that forsook that law, that turned away from that and turned towards Christ. As the mediator of the covenant, as the fulfiller of the law, that the law was fulfilled in Christ, not that they just disregarded the law, but they saw Christ as the fulfillment as well as they should. But I tell you what, if he's going to bring back that law, he's awful disappointed in a lot of people. And he's pretty disappointed in us, because we don't even regard the law. It just doesn't make sense, does it? Can't wrap your mind around it. God's not going to do that. There's no one greater than his Son. And we killed him. That's what Peter told these Jews. You think you're so great, you killed the one you waited on. And he told them to make it right. He said to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of his Holy Spirit. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?